see, try to get you all out on time today. This is my last time to talk until after Thanksgiving. That's kind of amazing. Next week, I'll be at a board meeting in North Carolina. Tim Young will be here with you all. And then the next week, the Wednesday right before Thanksgiving, we traditionally don't meet. And so then I'll be back following that. So this is my annual Thanksgiving message, and I know you're probably not in the mood yet. After the elections last night, everyone has something to be thankful for, and everyone has something to complain about. You know, there was plenty for both sides. It reminds me of Elizabeth Elliot's quote that in every situation of life, there's opportunity to either give thanks or complain, and one or the other becomes a habit. So today we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Day is a holiday celebrated on the last Thursday in November. This year, the way it falls, that comes a little early on the 22nd. It's been an annual tradition since 1863 when, during the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving, quote, "Thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in heaven." To be celebrated on the final Thursday in November 1863 is a federal and public holiday. Thanksgiving, together with Christmas and New Year's, a part of the broader holiday season. The event that Americans commonly call the first Thanksgiving was celebrated by the Pilgrims after their first harvest of the New World in 1621. The feast lasted 3 days and was attended by about 53 pilgrims and 90 American Indians. It is a day to thank God for surviving a harsh New England winter, assisted by helpful Native Americans, and after reaping a bountiful harvest. So, it's on Thanksgiving Day each year, Americans give thanks to Almighty God for all of His blessings and mercies toward us through the year. Psalm 69:30 said, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving." Unfortunately, in the U.S., Thanksgiving is too often associated with food. Jay Leno once said, "You can tell when you ate too much for Thanksgiving when you have to let your bathrobe out." Studies show that Thanksgiving dinners take about 18 hours to prepare and about 12 minutes to consume. The average NFL halftime is 12 minutes. This is no coincidence. Generally, I found that people from more humble circumstances, and I've had the privilege of traveling around and seeing this, they are actually more thankful than those of higher means. You can't out small town me. I come from Bowlegs, Oklahoma. Listen to this. That's south of Seminole, west of Wewoka. It's around Maud, Kanawha, and Wilitka. Those are all Native American names. The city limit signs are reputed to be on the same post. It's one of those old, kind of abandoned oil field towns where the houses are on wheels and the cars are on blocks. Jeff Foxworthy described it well when he said, "It's a place where you hunt toward town, that people knock on your doors at 8 a.m. asking when the yard sale begins, and there is no yard sale, and you have to remove the transmission from the bathtub in order for your grandma to take a bath." My dad was pastor of First Baptist Church, Bowlegs, Oklahoma, and it's a great place with great people. Obviously, I'm doing a little hyperbole here. But I grew up around people that heavily Native American culture. Three of my best friends were named Creeping Bear. There was a tall chief, a kingfish. It was a great little town. But I remember Thanksgivings were kind of special in a small town. We didn't have anything. We didn't know that we didn't have anything. But we were very, very thankful. It seems to me today in our society that oftentimes we need to be reminded of the very basis of Thanksgiving. Our scripture verse today is from Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So let's see a brief video on Thanksgiving, and then I want to unpack that a little bit for you.
Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many single favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be.
And ever since George Washington issued that proclamation, it's been the tradition of presidents to issue an annual Thanksgiving proclamation. What are we saying in that? What does the scripture say about Thanksgiving? Well, there's the who, what, when, why, where, and how. The who, you have to go back up to chapter 5, verse 8, where this whole thing is addressed to the children of light. The children of light. God's called in James 1:17 the father of lights. Jesus is called the light of the world. And we, therefore, are the children of light. There's a whole sermon involved in that, obviously. But the who is us. It's the children of God. I heard about a guy in Florida who was in his 80s. He and his wife had retired there. And their children lived out of state. They never visited. They never came to see him, and so he called his son in New York one November day, and he said, "I hate to tell you, but we've got some troubles here in Florida. Your mother and I can't stand each other anymore, and we're getting a divorce. I've had it. I want to live out the rest of my years in peace. I'm telling you now so that you and your sister shouldn't go into shock when I move out." He hangs up. The son immediately calls the sister in the Hamptons, tells her the news. The sister said, "I'll handle this." She calls Florida and says to her father, "Don't do anything till we get there. We'll be there Wednesday night." Father agrees, "Okay." Old man hangs up the phone, hollers to his wife, "Okay, they're coming for Thanksgiving. Now what are we going to tell them for Christmas?" Sometimes children are not the most obedient in the whole world. But as children, we are commanded to give thanks. The what is in verse 20. It's give thanks. We're commanded in the New Testament, or at least references made, about 135 times to giving thanks, thanksgiving, being thankful. Cicero, the Roman orator, said a thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, but it's the parent of all other virtues. That's kind of interesting how much emphasis is put on thanksgiving, the what. Thanksgiving, one author said, is a sure sign of spiritual health. So let's look at the opposite of that. In our church this month, our emphasis is called inner change. And we're trying to put off and put on things. In October, the emphasis was put off busyness and put on solitude, quiet times with the Lord. In November, it's put off complaining and put on being thankful. Not being thankful leads to complaining, bitterness, envy, and self-centeredness. And doesn't that describe our culture today in 21st century America? People complain about everything. It's all about themselves. And we're always comparing ourselves to other people. But when we lead with giving thanks, it helps retard those other kinds of problems, personality problems. So that's the what. The what is to give thanks, not just a general feeling of being thankful, but to audibly give thanks to God. The when is always, in verse 20, always give thanks. Now, that sometimes seems to be really hard, but if the focus is on the circumstance, it's difficult to give thanks in every circumstance for that circumstance. However, if the focus is upon God, It's pretty easy to give thanks to God because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This isn't in your notes. I'll give you four things that you can give thanks to God for daily, every single day. You can, number one, give thanks because God is our Father. God is our Father. He loves us. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God provides for us. A loving Father provides for his children. Jesus even said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father provide for those he loves? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He loves us. He provides for us. He equips us for whatever we need. Someone said, God will not ask out of you what he does not put in you. Go into all the world. Lo, I am with you always. For every go, there's a lo. So number one, God's our Father. Number two, God has qualified us. You see, all of our good works are worth nothing towards gaining entrance to heaven. God grants us a righteous status through Christ sacrificed. Now, I've asked this question hundreds, maybe thousands of times. If you were to stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I've heard over and over again a repetition of the same frame. I would tell God because I've been a good person. I would tell God because I've tried to obey the Ten Commandments. I would tell God because I've tried to be good. And yet the Bible says none of those are right. The only answer we can give is because I've given my heart to Jesus Christ and he's forgiven me of my sins and purchased a place for me in heaven. God's qualified us. You went to vote yesterday, hopefully, or you went to early voting, and there was a moment in which you had to provide some identification to show that you were qualified to vote. I talked to a young man, very smart young man. He had moved, and he went yesterday fully expecting to exercise his rights as a citizen to vote. He put down his driver's license, and it showed a different address from the precinct he was voting in. Showed his old address. And so he was not qualified to vote. Now, missing out on one election is probably not a life-changing event. Missing out on heaven really could be. Number three, God grants us an inheritance. It includes, this inheritance we get as the children of God, it includes, but it's not limited to, eternal life, a home in heaven, and purpose and peace on this earth. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then number four, God allows us to live in the light. In 1 John, he said he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son and his love. Light. Think about light. The difference between light and darkness. We've moved into our home in August after the Harvey flood. And my wife has been in the habit of rearranging furniture. We had to throw away most of our furniture, bought new pieces. She's experimenting with it around. When I wake up in the morning, it is dark. It is really dark. Now, with daylight savings time gone, it's not quite as dark, but it's pretty dark. So I get up, and I don't want to wake up my wife, right? So I'm kind of moving around by memory, and I cannot tell you the number of times I've bumped into things. Light provides direction. Light provides comfort, security. It provides clarity. God is the Father of lights. Jesus is the light of the world, and he allows us to live in the light. Every single day, no matter what your circumstances, you can thank God that he's your Father, that he's qualified you to heaven, he's granted you an inheritance, and he allows you to live in the light of his will and word. That's the win. We always give thanks. One of my favorite examples of giving thanks in all situations occurs in Acts 27. Paul, you'll remember, the whole book is about the shipwreck of Paul. And, everything goes wrong. Basically, he tells them not to go on the trip, that it's ill-fated. They go anyway. He says, it's going to get bad, and they have to throw the cargo over the side of the ship. They have to throw the tackle over the side of the ship. He actually catches the sailors trying to abandon ship and tells the Roman centurion, who's his keeper, his guard, he said, if you let the sailors go, that's not going to be good for us because I don't know how to sail this ship. So everything seems to be going wrong, but he addressed all. If you read the passage carefully, there are 276 soldiers, sailors, and hardened criminals. Now, this is not Emily Post polite society, right? These are 276 really hard people are on this ship. And an amazing thing, he said, you're going to need to eat something. You haven't eaten anything in 3 days. You're going to need to eat something because we're going to be washed ashore. The ship's going to break up. You're going to have to make it to shore. I mean, Paul is taking charge of this whole thing, and he's in chains. He's a prisoner, but he's taking charge of this thing. And he says, so you need to eat something to have the strength to make it to shore. And then it says, no, wait, don't touch it, not yet. And then he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Think about what a moment that was. It settled my thoughts about ever giving thanks publicly in a restaurant. You know, there's always this back and forth. Oh, I'll embarrass myself. I'll make a scene. I thought, man, if Paul can do it on a shipwreck in front of 276 prisoners, sailors, and soldiers, I can say grace over my meal in a restaurant. But the when is always. We're always ready to give thanks. The why is for everything. Everything. We recognize God is the source. The spiritual fruit that's produced is contentment, and the visual manifestation of that is giving thanks. God is the source, contentment is the product, and giving thanks is the symptom. I've shared this with you before, but it's just so good to share it again. I just love this story. There was a certain family of wayward church members, a father and three sons. They were once active and regular in attendance, but had now forgotten their first love and had quit attending church. Several of the church had inquired about them, and some had called on them. Everything had been done to encourage them and restore them, but to no avail. Then one day, while the father and three sons were working on their farm, a very large rattlesnake bit the oldest son, Henry. The doctor was called. He pronounced Henry's condition as grave. He said the only thing that could save Henry was prayer. So immediately, they called the preacher. He came at their urgent request. They asked him to pray, and this was his prayer. Quote, O wise and righteous Father, we thank thee that thou hast in thine wisdom created snakes and sent this rattlesnake to bite Henry, to bring him to his senses. He's not been inside the church building for years, and it's doubtful until now that he's felt the need for prayer. Now we trust this will be a valuable lesson to him and that it will lead to genuine repentance. Now, O Father, send another snake to bite the other two boys, Mortimer and Horatio, and another one to bite the old man, Sylvester. We've been doing everything we know for years to restore them, and now what our combined efforts could not do, this one rattlesnake has done. We conclude that the only thing that will help this family is rattlesnakes, so Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes, and may true repentance be the result. Give thanks for everything. Give thanks for everything, recognizing that God is the source. So the where is to God the Father. Where do we direct our prayers? We direct them to God. It's interesting. We had the George Washington Proclamation where it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits. You think about it. Thanksgiving. If you don't believe in God, what's the point? Calvin Miller, the theologian, author, he said the worst of all possible moments for an atheist is to be truly thankful and have no one there to thank. We need to understand that we're not here by our own skill. We're not here by our own talents. We don't have these blessings because of our own efforts. We have them, as James said in chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So we give thanks to God. Again, there's this dichotomy. When faced with a situation, do you give thanks to God or do you complain about the situation? Where do you go? And it seems like today, both online and in person, the default position is to complain. And then the how is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that our names have nothing to recommend us to God. Our names are actually, according to Isaiah 66, filthy. Jesus is the righteous. Jesus is the sanctifier. He's the Savior. Put it like this. Back when, in Michael Jordan's day, when he was the hottest thing since sliced bread, still pretty rich guy, but when he was the NBA star, let's assume that you wanted to go to the owner of the Chicago Bulls, and you had, I don't know, business proposition, request for charity, you had something you wanted to talk to him about. How likely were you on a cold call to get his attention, to get an appointment? Probably not very likely. I know I wouldn't be. If I said, David Self's here to see the owner of the Chicago Bulls, they'd say, you know, wait in line maybe next year. But I doubt that I would get an appointment. However, if a man came and presented a business card as a licensed sports agent, and they said, what's the purpose of your visit? And that licensed sports agent said, I am representing Michael Jordan. Well, I can assure you the owner of the Bulls would want to see that agent. Not because of who the agent is, but because of who he represents. And so when you say in a prayer, in Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen, that's a powerful statement. And not only are you saying, I'm praying something that I believe in my heart that Jesus would approve of, in Jesus' name. In other words, I'm representing him as an ambassador, and what I've prayed, I believe this is according to Christ's will, but you're also coming in his righteousness. You're coming in his love. You're coming in his glory. You're coming in the name of Jesus Christ. You are representing him as much as that agent was representing Michael Jordan. How we come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a fall season that was kind of difficult for Bonnie and me. She had gone for her regular mammogram, and the person that took it, it was a annual thing, and you know, ladies, you know, sometimes they're cysts and bumps, and they've got to look at them a little bit more. So I remember going with her. We were concerned enough that I went with her to get a 3D high-tech whatever kind of test on the mammogram. And I remember her coming out to me, and I said, what's going on? And she said, well, the technician just told me that there's a lump in my breast, and it's big, and it's sending tentacles out, and it doesn't look good. And, you know, as a minister, I've been through this with so many of my parishioners, and right now, I've got a really good friend whose wife may just have weeks to live. And so, I mean, I know the progression. I know how this goes. And so my mind was already making appointments at MD Anderson and, you know, what do we need to do and how's this going to work? And anyway, she said the radiologist needs to see the scan. And I said, well, let's pray before you go back there. And so we prayed together, and she went back, and waiting for the radiologist, she opened up her devotional book that she reads out of all the time. I'm not sure if it was on her phone or she literally physically had a book. But the scripture for that day was kind of amazing. It was from Song of Solomon, of all things. And the Solomon is talking to his beloved. And he says, and I will find no spot in her. And Bonnie looked at that and she said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I will find no spot in her. So she said, I'm going to thank you right now because I know whether I have cancer or whether I don't have cancer, whatever path you've set me on, I know that you're in charge, you're in control, you're going to take care of it. And she gave thanks to God right there in that waiting room, and the radiologist came out. And the radiologist literally looked at the scan and looked at the technician and saying, what are you wanting me to look at? And the technician said, it's the lump. It's the lump with the tentacles going out. It's there as clear as day. And the radiologist said, I see no spot in her. And, you know, we look back on that. And you need to record things in your life where you understand things to give thanks for. We look back on that so many times and say, you know, I don't know all that went on in that, but I do know God did a miraculous work in my life, in my wife's life. She gives thanks probably every day. There's one email that's the results of the diagnostic test. She will not allow me to delete off our home computer. You know, she didn't want it saved to a file. She wants it in the inbox that she'll see it every single day to remind her of God's goodness and grace. You may not look back on a miracle, but you can look back on things for which you are thankful. And every single day, you can thank God. He's on his throne. He loves you, and he's going to care for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for answer prayer. Father, I thank you so much for Christian community. I have to confess that I am in no way deserving of the blessings you've given me, but I am truly grateful for them, and I thank you for them. And I know that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, and we acknowledge you and give you thanks. As we're in this season of thanksgiving, help us not to complain, but to give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all.